We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We're glad you're here. I hope that you'll listen carefully to the things we have to say today. Take your Bibles out and compare what I say in the sermon to the Scriptures. If they're consistent with what is taught in Scripture, well, then we need to practice it. If it's somehow contrary to Scripture, well, we need to work on that, don't we? You can help me by bringing my thoughts more into harmony with what the Scriptures say. Bringing out whatever mistakes I make, bring that to my attention. Appreciate those who've led us in worship today and the good job that they've done. It's always is the case here. People are prepared and have an idea of what they want to say and do. So when Chase gets up here and says, we're going to only sing the second and third verse, that didn't just happen when he got up here. He thought about that, obviously. Those verses said something that he wanted to emphasize. And so that's just typical. So people plan ahead and think ahead what they want to say, what they want to say in their prayers or the comments at the table. And that is very much appreciated and helpful. Well, the New Testament tells us that we are to look to Jesus as our example in all areas. That really comes as no surprise to us. Jesus is the Son of God. He shows us the way that we ought to live. He demonstrates the correct behavior and the correct attitudes. He teaches us what we ought to think and what we ought to do. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 that we ought to walk in His steps. Can't physically, literally walk in His steps, but we follow Him. We follow His teaching. We follow the pattern of His behavior. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that He is our example in suffering. And so if we're enduring suffering in some way, well then we can look to Jesus who also suffered and showed us how to endure suffering in a godly way. Paul says that we should follow Him in being selfless. And so he didn't look to his own things, but to the things of others. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 and following. He emptied himself, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death. And so that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have, doing nothing through selfishness or through selfish ambition, but each of us looking to the needs of others. We are to follow His example in sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, He gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. And so we ought to sacrifice ourselves in love for Him and for one another. Jesus taught. Now, and so we've looked at some of the writings of His disciples, but Jesus Himself taught us to follow His example. When He washed the disciples' feet, He says, you know, do as I have done. You follow my example in serving each other. We look to Him as an example for personal, moral, and ethical behavior. We're to develop qualities like honesty and kindness and compassion, mercy, generosity, patience. Develop those as Jesus possessed those in His life. I think about Jesus as a teacher. And so it's just very impressive to see Jesus in a situation and He sort of steers the conversation in the direction that He wants it to go in, like He did with the woman at the well or Nicodemus, so that He teaches them the things that they need to know. And so it's just it's wonderful as a teacher. And so He's in our example in that area as well. Submission to God's will, obedience. We even look to Jesus as an example for a good husband. Now, Jesus wasn't married, of course, but husbands are to love their wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And so we look to Jesus as our example in lots of ways, in every important aspect of life. Well, in this sermon, I want to think about Jesus as our example in childhood. And so let's look at Luke chapter 2. We don't have very many stories about Jesus as a child. Well, really, there's only one that stands out in my mind. Now, we have a story or two about Jesus as a baby, but as an older child, just don't have much information about Him. In fact, some of the non-canonical writings, some of the writings that have to do with Jesus that are not in the Bible, some of the ancient writings. They try to fill in the gaps that are in the New Testament. They tell stories about Jesus as a young child that really are not reliable. But anyway, we do have this one story of Jesus going to the temple when he was 12 years old. He goes with his parents and apparently with a larger group of people, goes from Galilee and Nazareth down to Jerusalem and spends some period of time there. And when his family is returning with this larger group of people, well, his parents assume that he's somewhere in the group. And as they get a little further into the journey, they realize that he's not with them. And of course, they get worried about that. They go back to Jerusalem and they begin looking for him. And so verse 45 says, when they didn't find him among the group of people they were traveling with, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Well, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Or think the King James says, "about my father's business." It seems only natural that you should look for me here. I don't know why you've been looking all over. Didn't you know that I would be here in my father's house about my father's business? But they didn't understand the statement which he had made. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so here's sort of the one story that we have of Jesus as a child. It tells us that he is an exceptional child, doesn't it? That he has unusual insight into the law and into the meaning of the law. He's able to hold a meaningful conversation with people that are much older than him, so that they're amazed at his understanding. And so he's far beyond his peers, the people his own age, when it comes to these matters. But really my focus is on what Luke tells us in verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So that's really what I want to talk about today. Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. When Luke tells us that Jesus increased in stature, I think that includes physical growth. He's born as a baby and he grows and he passes through the various stages of growth. He's a child. He's a baby, an infant, a toddler, a child, an adolescent, and then eventually an adult. And so he passes through those physical stages of growth. But the idea also is that he matures. And so he increases in stature. He matures. He develops from boyhood to manhood. Not only did his body grow and develop, but he grew in mind as well. He grew in wisdom. It says there in verse 52, he kept increasing in wisdom and knowledge. Go back to chapter 2, verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And so you have similar ideas there. He continued to develop and grew strong. And so he developed from a baby, a toddler, a child. And then when he got a little bit older, 12, 13, he begins to get more muscular as his body developed. And so he got strong. And then, of course, he eventually becomes full-grown adult. But he passes through all of those stages, all the typical stages of development from childhood to manhood. Now, I'm sure that he was an exceptional child in each of those stages. As a toddler, he was exceptional. As a middle schooler, he was exceptional. As a high schooler, he was exceptional in all of those stages. But at one point in his life, he was a 13-year-old boy. And he experienced all the natural common experiences of a 13-year-old boy. And that's a little bit hard for us to grasp maybe, but But I think that's what these passages suggest. When he was 15, he experienced what is common to 15-year-old boys. When he was 17, he experienced what was common to 17-year-old boys. And the same is true when he was 19 or 21 and on up until adulthood. Now, when I say all the natural experiences, or he experienced what was common to 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old boys, I don't include sin in that. And so a typical experience for a 15, 16-year-old boy is sin. Well, Jesus didn't experience sin. He didn't sin. We know that from what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus. But we do include in temptation in that. And so he experienced all the temptations that a 15-year-old boy experiences. Well, whatever those are. If you've been a 15-year-old boy, you know what those are. Well, Jesus experienced all those temptations as a 17-year-old, as a 21-year-old. He didn't sin. He didn't succumb or yield to the temptation, but he dealt with all the temptations that young boys have to deal with. He experienced the physical temptations. He dealt with the emotional challenges of adolescence. Now, if you're a parent and you've been a parent of an adolescent, you know that adolescents deal with some emotional challenges. Well, Jesus must have experienced those as a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old. And he learned to deal with them. He grew. He increased in wisdom. How could Jesus? Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, and that's verse 18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. How can Jesus come to the aid of a 15-year-old or 16-year-old boy who's dealing with all of these issues in his life? Physical temptation, emotional challenges. If Jesus never experienced those? Well, of course he did. Now, he didn't sin. He didn't yield to temptation. But he dealt with all of those things. He dealt with the social challenges of adolescence as well. Choosing friends. No doubt Jesus had to choose his friends. He chose these to be his friends, and he stayed away from those people because as he's growing in wisdom, he understands those people are not going to help me, spiritually especially. He had to go through that, a desire to be accepted by others, a desire to fit in. And when we get to be in, you know, junior high school, or they call it middle school now, middle school, high school, well, we feel enormous pressure to fit in. We want to fit in somewhere. And sometimes I don't care where it is, I just want to fit in somewhere. And so I'm going to do whatever I have to do to fit in. And it may be that we want to fit into a particular group. And so we can do whatever we need to do to fit in with that group. Well, I'm sure that Jesus experienced all of those things. Whatever is common to people as they grow and develop, Jesus passed through all of those stages without sin, but still, he's able to help us and sympathize with us because he's passed through those stages of development himself. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus increased in stature, in maturity. He also grew in wisdom. He learned from his experiences in life. Well, that's what wisdom is, isn't it? It's the astute or insightful or skillful application of knowledge. And so we can acquire all kinds of knowledge, but if we don't know how to apply it in an appropriate or skillful way to the issues of life, we might end up making very foolish decisions, even though intellectually we may be superior in some ways. But if we don't have the wisdom to apply the knowledge that we have in a skillful way, well, we may find ourselves in big trouble. A wise person is able to evaluate a situation, determine how to respond in the best way. And how does wisdom come to us? How does wisdom come? Well, through experience and observation, right? And so we accumulate the knowledge, and then by experience, we're able to determine, oh, well, this is what I need to do in this situation. Or by observation, I'm watching this guy over here and I can see he's in trouble. Let's see what led to that. Okay, he made this mistake and this one. I'm going to not make those mistakes so that I can stay out of the trouble. And so through wisdom and observation, we grow in wisdom. We learn what to do. Now that might sort of be jarring to us to talk about Jesus learning. Isn't he the omniscient creator of the world? Doesn't he know everything? How can he increase in wisdom? How can he learn? Well, I know that he learned some things because Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And so that passage says very clearly, he learned. So how can the omniscient creator of the universe learn if he knows all things? Well, I may not know the answer to that. But I suppose that it has something to do with his becoming a human being. And so when he left heaven and took on human nature, whatever that involved made it possible for him to learn. To learn as a human being. And it might be that he had access to information that he chose not to tap into. So that he might experience everything we experience. So that he might be able to help us when we need help. All right, and so he increased in wisdom. We know that he learned over time. Again, Luke chapter 2 verse 40. The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Young people, we have lots of young people with us. Look to Jesus as your example now. Not, well, when I get to be an adult, I'm going to follow Jesus. Right now, as a middle schooler, as a high schooler, look to Jesus as your example. You know, young people need to acquire wisdom. You need to follow Jesus. Increase in wisdom. As you're maturing physically, also mature mentally with wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, one of my favorite proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. That might be a little bit of a paraphrase, but not much. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. And that can begin in your youth. Young people can make some extraordinarily foolish decisions. You know, when you're a teenager, when I was a teenager, when we're teenagers, we're sort of caught in between. We're not yet fully adults, but we're not little children either. You know, the word sophomore might illustrate what we are. The word sophomore is a combination of two Greek words. The first one, Sophia, wisdom. And so here's up here, when a person has accumulated some wisdom or developed some wisdom, the more part, the sophomore, comes from a Greek word, moros, fool. But you're still a fool. You're just not grown up completely yet. And so we're sort of trapped in between in that stage in life. Still a child in some ways, but pressing on toward adulthood in many other ways. And so we're in danger. We have the ability, the wherewithal to make some decisions. And if we're not careful, we can make some extraordinarily foolish decisions. A young girl has great prospects, academically superior, has the opportunity, the potential to do well, be an achiever. Great accomplishments lie in her future. But she gets pregnant and her life is changed forever. You know, a young girl, not being careful, can make a very foolish decision. A young man drives too fast. He loses control and he hurts himself. He hurts others, maybe worse. And he has to live with that for the rest of his life. Now, he has the ability, he's driving. He has the ability to make whatever decisions. I mean, he's in the car, he's driving. He can drive as fast as he wants to drive. He has the ability to make some wise decisions, but also some very foolish decisions. A young person chooses the wrong friends, gets involved with drinking or drugs, and develops a problem he cannot shake for the rest of his life. Just because he's made foolish decisions in his youth. We need to develop wisdom. Like Jesus did, he grew in wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Young people, already be praying for wisdom. That's what James tells us to do in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, as a youth, we especially lack wisdom. Now, that's not our fault. We just haven't lived long enough to acquire a lot of wisdom. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Pay attention to what's going on. I used to try to tell our children, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. And what I meant by that is watch what's happening to people. And you see a guy and he's always in trouble. Pay attention. How did he get there? You don't want to make those mistakes. Here's somebody who does well and is an achiever and is advancing. Well, I want to do that. Now, what did he have to do or she have to do to get there? I want to do that. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't just go through life oblivious to things that are going on around you. Learn from your experience and the experience of others, including your parents. Do not be deceived by it won't happen to me. Don't be deceived by that. That's a great lie. You know, if I get on a train, I can only go where that train is going. If I get on a train out here and it's going to New Orleans, I'm going to end up in New Orleans. I can't stop the train. Now, if I want to go to Nashville, I got to get on a train that's going to Nashville. And sometimes in our youth, we get on a certain train of behavior, and it's only going to go in one direction. It's going to take us where it's going. Now, we may not want to go there, but if we're on that train, that's where we're going to end up. Now, that's an analogy. I hope you can see the point. Now, if you want to live this kind of life in your adulthood, you got to get on the train that leads there. All right? And so, pray for wisdom. Pay attention. Learn from your experience. Don't be deceived by it won't happen to me. Live according to God's word. Follow the example of Jesus. And so in some way, Jesus must have passed through all the stages of development with their issues and temptations and difficulties. How he experienced and dealt with all those things may not be altogether clear to us. But Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature. He matured from boyhood to manhood. He must have navigated these ages successfully. And so we need to learn from his example. Luke also tells us in Luke 2, verse 52, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In fact, when Jesus was an adult, he still had the favor of lots of men. Of course, he eventually fell into disfavor with some of the leaders of the Jews, and they had him crucified. But even as late as Matthew chapter 21 and verse 46, we find that his adversaries were looking to seize him, but they feared the people because they considered that he was a prophet. And so Jesus still, at that stage, was well thought of by lots of people. How did Jesus grow in favor with men? Well, how do you ordinarily grow in favor with others? How does a young person ordinarily grow in favor with others? Well, they're respectful. They're attentive. They're kind and considerate. They're well-behaved. They're likable. And that's how you grow in favor with other people. You develop and exhibit and manifest these qualities in your behavior. They're not smart, Alex. How many adults really appreciate a young, smart-alecky kid? Not many of us. They're not smart, Alex. They're not rude or ill-behaved. They're not the Eddie Haskell type. Now, I know a lot of people, they don't know who Eddie Haskell is. Eddie Haskell was a character in Leave It to Beaver who pretended he was one thing when he was around the older people, but he was really something else. A poser? Was he a poser? Is that the word? But that's Eddie Haskell. You know, and the funny thing about it all was that The adults, they could see through that. They knew what he was in that show. But you know, a young person can do that today. Can try to artificially impress the adult when really, with his peers, he's something else. Well, adults can see through that kind of thing. Young people who gain the favor of others are not wrapped up in self. It's just self, self, self all the time. They earn the respect of others with their character. Now, that's something that is difficult for young people to learn. You have to earn people's respect. You don't just get it because you walk in the room. You must earn it. And how do you earn it? Well, it's in the way you behave. It's in your character. And so as people see this godly character in you, then you earn their respect and you grow in favor with them. Well, Timothy had this kind of behavior or had this kind of character, didn't he? And in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 2, there Luke makes reference to Timothy, who had a good reputation among all the churches in that area. Acts 16, verse 2. You know, there's a sense in which we ought not care what other people think about us. When it comes to a matter of right and wrong, if we're going to do right and other people, they don't appreciate that. In fact, maybe they hold that against us. That shouldn't matter to us. We don't care what they think if it's a matter of right and wrong. However, there is another sense in which we ought to be very concerned with what others think. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Having a good reputation. Well, that's more important than having money. You know, if you have a pocket full of money, but you have a reputation as whatever, well, you trade all that money for a good reputation. And so there's a sense in which we ought to be very concerned with what people think about us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Paul is collecting money to take back to needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he tells the Corinthians that we are taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. We want to be considered honorable people in the sight of other men. It's very, very important for us. And so we want to grow in favor with men. We want to get along with others. We want to earn their respect. We want to have them think good things about us. And that might take some time to do, but it's very much worth doing. And we have to be careful, because what we work hard over a period of time to gain a good name, we might lose it very quickly, maybe in just one or two bad decisions. If you're going to teach, let's say, one lesson about David, just one lesson about David, what kind of things are you going to include? Well, I'm going to include all the exploits of David and Goliath, and David being a great king, and David ruling in justice and righteousness, and the wisdom of David, and the psalms that he wrote, and oh yeah, I'm going to have to include Bathsheba. His sin with Bathsheba. One episode. You know, one bad decision which led to another, which led to another, which led to another, tarnishes David's reputation in some ways. And so, that's the way it is with us. And we might work very hard to build good character, develop a good reputation, have people, you know, grow in their favor, we want to grow in their favor. And yet with just one or two or three bad decisions, it all comes crashing down. And then Jesus grew in favor with God as well. Well, that's not difficult to understand how Jesus grew in favor with God. We can see it in this episode. He goes to the temple and he's discussing matters of the law with those people and tells his parents, I've got to be in my Father's house, or I must be about my Father's business. That's his attitude all the way through life. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is never in rebellion against God or disobedient, nor does he intend to do what he wanted to do even if it was wrong. That's the way we are sometimes. I don't do what I want to do, even if it's wrong. Well, that's not how you gain favor with God. He wanted to please his Father. And so he always did the things that were pleasing to his Father. He prayed. He learned the scriptures. He worshiped. He developed godly character. He made godly choices. No wonder he grew in favor with God. I tell you, if we'll do those things in our youth, we'll grow in favor with God. If we make a daily habit of praying, studying the scripture, worshiping, developing godly character, making godly choices, we'll grow in favor with God. I understand as we pass through adolescence, there are a lot of pressures on us. Again, we might want to gain the favor of a particular girl or a particular boy or a particular group. But we need to be aware of and develop a desire to gain favor with God. And so, I want to be in favor with this guy right here. Or this group or this girl. But really what I want to do is be in favor with God. Above all else, I want to be in favor with God. And you know what? I believe we've got young people right here in this room that are doing that. I believe that's true. Now you might be able to fool me. Yeah, I'm kind of easily fooled sometimes. But as I've watched people over the years, I believe we have people right here who are trying to gain favor with God. And we can have friends in the world, we can get along with others, we can gain their favor, but we cannot lose sight of gaining favor with God. And so sometimes people will say, in commenting on this passage, that Jesus developed physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. He developed in every important aspect of life. We might say he's a well-rounded person. And we would do well if we follow his example. I got one more point to make. And that's in Luke chapter 2, a little bit earlier. In fact, in the previous verse, in verse 51, he went down with his parents from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus continued in subjection as long as he was at home, you know, as long as he's under the rule of his parents at home, I'm sure He continued to be in subjection to him. Now, he never did, even as an adult, stop honoring his father and mother. Even at the cross, he cares for his mother. But he continued to be in subjection to them. You know, it's not unusual for a young person when they get to be adolescents, you know, teenagers and so, to think, my parents just don't understand. They're kind of old. They were born in sort of a bygone era. They don't really understand how things are today. I kind of know a little bit more about these things than they do. And so, it's not unusual for young people to think they know better than their parents. Jesus did know better than his parents. He didn't just think that. It's true. He, as the Son of God, he did know better than them. And yet, see what it says? He continued to be in subjection to them. It's not a stretch to think there are situations where Jesus would have known that's not really the best course of action. But he remained in subjection to his parents all the way through. Well, there's a lesson in that for us. We need to be subject to our parents like Jesus was. He honored them, he obeyed them, he treated them with respect. We need to do that as well. Children, be subject to your parents. Listen to them. Trust them. Obey them. You know, there is not a parent in the auditorium today who wants anything less than the absolute best for their children. We don't have one of those here. Every parent here wants the absolute best for his child or her child. Now, as a child, we need to trust that. You have to trust that. And if you will, submit to their authority, follow their instructions, their direction, advice, you're going to prosper and thrive. Well, there are a few proverbs that illustrate the point. Proverbs chapter 1, there are several statements like this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And just listen, trust your parents. Know that what they want is best, the best for you. They're going to act in your best interest. And follow their instruction, and things will go well. If you're a teenager and you live a normal lifespan, there's going to be plenty of time for you to be independent. There's going to be more of that than you want. There's going to be plenty of time to be independent and make your own decisions and make your own way in the world. But while you're young and under the oversight of your parents, if you'll trust them and follow their direction, you'll be in a good position to make your way in the world successfully. If you choose to disregard this, you know, your parents are saying, here are the rules, this is what I want you to do. And you choose to just rebel and disregard that, well, you're getting on a train that's leading in the wrong direction. And where's the train going to end up? It's going to take you where you don't want to go. All right. And so if you'll do those things, trust your parents, follow their direction, you can avoid disaster in your future. Well, appreciate your attention today. Don't think about Jesus as a young person very often, as a teenager or middle school, and you know that sort of adolescent period of time. But we have a statement here that kind of describes what he must have gone through, and it's helpful to us to think about that. Maybe think about that in a detailed way. If we'll look to the example of Jesus, look to his example, incorporate that into our lives, well, it's going to help us. If you're here today, you're not a disciple of Jesus, would like to become a disciple of his, well, we encourage you to respond. Put your faith in him as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess that faith. Be baptized so that your sins will be washed away. You can be a Christian today. If you're already a Christian but not faithful in your service, we encourage you to repent of whatever sin might be in your life. Make the necessary corrections. If we can help you in some way today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.